Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. And last time we started verse 5, which is, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And he started the a preface. He went through the preface last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here this time. And so I will actually go ahead and start. I have done with the preface. I come now to the first instance produced, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The term is of an honorable use in this place, the people, for the particular people of God, the holy and elect nation, that had the law and the covenants of promise. This people, after they were delivered, and that by so great and solemn a deliverance as that out of the land of Egypt, were afterwards destroyed, so that it is ill standing upon privileges. Though many of them to whom the apostle wrote had renounced Gentilism and were, as it were, come out of Egypt and made God's people by visible profession, yet, after all this, they might be destroyed in case of disproportionable practice or disobedience to God in that profession. Of Israel's destruction, see Numbers 14:37, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Libertine Christians shall share as bad as obstinate Jews. That is the drift of his argument. Observation number one. From this clause, observe that after great mercies, there do usually follow great judgments, if great sins come between, as after their deliverance out of Egypt, they were destroyed for unbelief. This may be proved from Christ's advice to the man cured on the Sabbath day, John 5:14, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There is the mercy, the duty thence inferred, and the judgment that does avenge the quarrel of the abused mercy. Often it comes to pass that many men's preservation is but a reservation to a worse thing, to a greater judgment. So see Joshua 24, verse 20, he will turn again and do you hurt after he hath done you good. So Isaiah 63:10, he bore them in the arms of his providence, but they rebelled and vexed his spirit, and he was turned to be their enemy. None usually have greater judgments than such as formerly have had sweet experience of mercy. Why? There is no hatred so great as that which arises out of the corruption of love. Disappointed love, abused love, grows outrageous. When Amnon hated Tamar, it is said, the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. As it is thus with men, such a proportionable severity we may observe in the dispensations of God after a taste of his mercies. Joshua 23:15, it shall come to pass, as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord shall bring all evil things upon you, until he hath destroyed you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. No evils like those evils which come after mercy. No sins are so great as those sins which are committed against mercies. There is not only filthiness in them, but unkindness. Psalm 106, verse 7, they provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea, or even at the Red Sea. Mark, it is ingeminated for the more vehemency that at the sea, even at the Red Sea, where they had seen the miracles of the Lord and had experience of his glorious deliverance, that there they durst break out against God. See the contrary in Judges 2, verse 7. Certainly, the more restraints, the greater the offense when the sin not only against the laws of God, when we sin, not only against the laws of God, but the loves of God, etc. Well then, number one, it informs us that there may be danger after deliverance. There are strange changes in providence. Man in his best estate is altogether vanity, Psalm 39:5. When you are at your best, as the sun at the highest, there may be a declension. Number two, it is a warning to those that enjoy mercies. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. The next judgment will be more violent. There are some special sins which you should be aware of, even those which testify our unthankfulness after the receipt of mercies, as, first, forgetting the vows of our misery. Jacob vowed in Genesis 28:22, but he forgets his vow, and what followed? Horrible disorders and confusions in his family. Dinah deflowered. Reuben goes into his father's bed. A murder committed upon the Shechemites under a pretense of religion. And then Jacob remembered his vow. We promise much when we lack deliverance, and when we have it, God is neglected then. But he will not put it up so. By sad and disastrous accidents or his providences, he puts us in mind of our old promises. Second, when you kiss your own hand, bless your drag, ascribe it to your merit and power. Habakkuk 1:16 in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, for these things are our mercies blasted. Third, when we grow proud or self-confident, if you were never so high, God will bring you low enough. It is a great skill to know how to abound. She remembered not her last end, therefore she came down wonderfully, Lamentations 1, verse 9. When we forget the changes and mutations to which all outward things are obnoxious or liable to, God will give us an experience of them. And fourth, when you continue in your sins, the judgment is but gone to come again in a worse manner, Psalm 106, verse 43. Observation number two, the next observation is taken from the cause of their destruction, intimated in those words that believed not. Many were the people's sins in the wilderness, murmuring, fornication, rebellion, etc. But the apostle comprehends all under this, that they believed not. Unbelief is charged upon them as the root of all their miscarriages elsewhere, as Numbers 14:11 and Deuteronomy 1:32. Whence observe, or from that observe, that unbelief brings destruction, or is the cause of all the evil which we do or suffer. In handling this point, I shall open, number one, the heinousness of unbelief, number two, the nature of it, and number three, the cure of it. Number one, the heinousness of the sin, that we will consider in general and more particularly. The general considerations are these. Number one, no sin does dishonor God so much as unbelief does. It is an interpretative blasphemy, a calling into question of his mercy, power, justice, but especially of his truth. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You judge him a person not fit to be credited. The giving of the lie is accounted the greatest injury and disgrace amongst men, for truth is the ground of commerce and human society, so that to say a man is a liar is as much as to say a man is unfit to keep company with men. But especially is this a great injury to God, because he stands more upon his word than upon any other part of his name. Psalm 138, verse 2, he hath magnified his word above all his name. We have more experience of God in making good his word than in any other thing. As faith honors God, so does unbelief dishonor him. What God does to the creature, that does faith to God. God justifies, sanctifies, glorifies the creature, and faith is said to justify God, Luke 7:29. To justify is to acquit from accusation. So does faith acquit God's truth in the Word from all the jealousies which the carnal world and our carnal hearts do cast upon him. Faith is said to sanctify God, Numbers 20, verse 12. To sanctify is to set apart from common use, and God is sanctified when we set God aloof above all ordinary and common causes, and can believe that he will make good his word when the course of all things seem to contradict it. Faith is said to glorify God, Romans 4, verse 20. We glorify him declaratively when we give him all that excellency which the word gives him. Now, because unbelief accuses God, limits him to the course of second causes, and denies him his glory, therefore is it so heinous and hateful to God. Number two, it is a sin against which God has declared most of his displeasure. Search the annals, survey all the monuments of time, see if ever God spared an unbeliever. Hence, in the wilderness, the apostle says they were destroyed for unbelief. Many were their sins in the wilderness, murmurings, lustings, idolatry, but the main reason of their punishment was they believed not. Look to their final excision and cutting off. Why was it? For unbelief were they broken off, Romans 11, verse 20, not so much for crucifying the Lord of life. The gospel was tendered to them after Christ was slain. It was for not believing or refusing the gospel. If you will know what company there is in hell, that catalog will inform you, fearful and unbelievers, etc., Revelation 21, verse 8. If you look to temporal judgments, that nobleman was trodden to death for distrusting God's power, 2 Kings 8, verse 2, and could only see the plenty, but not the taste of it. Nay, it is such a sin as God has not spared in his own children. Moses and Aaron could not enter into the land of promise because of their unbelief, Numbers 20, verse 12. So Luke 1, verse 20, Zacharias was struck dumb for not believing what God had revealed. Christ did never chide his disciples so much for anything as for their unbelief. Luke 24, 25, O ye fools and slow of heart to believe, and why doubt ye, O ye of little faith, Matthew 8, 26. He chided them before he chided the wind. The storm first began in their own hearts. Number three, it is the mother of all sin. The first sin was the fruit of unbelief. We may plainly observe a faltering of assent, Genesis 3:3-5, and still it is the ground of all miscarriages, of hardness of heart, and apostasy, Hebrews 3:12-13. He that believes not the judgments and threatenings of the word will not stick to do any evil, and he that does not believe the promises will not be forward to do any good. All our neglect and coldness in holy duties comes from the weakness of our faith. There is a decay at the root. Did we believe heaven and things to come, we should be more earnest and zealous. Many are ashamed of adultery, theft, murder, but not of unbelief, which is the mother of all these other sins. Number four, final unbelief is an undoubted evidence of reprobation. See John 10:26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, and Acts 13:48. Unbelief is God's prison wherein he keeps the reprobate world. Romans 11:32, he hath shut them up under unbelief, etc. And shall I continue such a black note upon myself? I know not how soon God may cut me off, and if I die in this estate, I am miserable forever. Lord, I desire to believe. Help my unbelief. Number five, it is a sin that deprives us of much good, of the comforts of providence. Nothing does bar and shut out God's operation in order to our relief so much as this sin. Mark 16, verse 5, he could do no mighty work, etc. So John 11, 40, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So also of the comfort of ordinances, Hebrews 4, verse 2, the word profited not, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So for prayer, James 1, 7-9, nay, it bars heaven's gates. It excluded Adam out of paradise, the Israelites out of Canaan, and us out of the kingdom of heaven, Hebrews 3:17-18. Well then, let us see if we be guilty of this sin. Take heed, says the apostle, Hebrews 3 verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Many have an unbelieving heart when they least think of it. It is easy to declaim against it, but hard to convince men of it, either of the sin or of lying in a state of unbelief. It is the Spirit's work. The Spirit shall convince of sin because they believe not in me, John 16, verse 9. There are many pretenses by which men excuse themselves, some more gross, others more subtle. Many think that all infidels are without the pale, among Turks and heathens. Alas, many, too many, are to be found in the very bosom of the church. The Israelites were God's own people, and yet destroyed because they believed not. Others think none are believers but those that are given up to the violences and horrors of despair and do grossly reject or refuse the comforts of the gospel. But they are mistaken. The whole word is the object of faith, the commandments and the threatenings, as well as the promises. And carelessness and neglect of the comforts of the gospel is unbelief, as well as doubts and despairing fears. Matthew 22, verse 5. But they made light of it. He is the worst unbeliever that scorns and slights the tenders of God's grace in Christ as things wherein he is not concerned. Briefly, then, men may make a general profession of the name of Christ, as do the Turks do of Muhammad, because it is the religion professed there where they were born. A man may take up the opinions of a Christian country and not be a whit better than Turks, Jews, or infidels, as he is not the taller of stature that walks in a higher walk than others do. They may understand their religion and be able to give a reason of the hope that is in them, and yet lie under the power of unbelief for all that, as many may see countries in a map which they never enter into. The devil has knowledge. Jesus I know and Paul I know, etc. And those that pretend to knowledge without answerable practice do but give themselves the lie, 1 John 2:29. Besides knowledge, there may be assent, and yet unbelief still. The devil's assent as well as no. They believe there is one God, James 2, and it is not a naked and inefficacious assent, but such as causes horrors and tremblings. They believe and tremble. And they do not only believe that one article, that there is one God, but other articles also. Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come to torment me before my time, was the devil's speech, where there is an acknowledging of Christ and him as the Son of God and Judge of the world, an increase of their torment at the last day upon his sentence. Assent is necessary, but not sufficient. Laws are not sufficiently owned when they are believed to be the king's laws. There is something to be done as well as believed. In the primitive times, assent was more than it is now, and yet then an inactive assent was never allowed to pass for faith. Confident resting on Christ for salvation, if it be not a resting according to the word, will not serve the turn. There were some that leaned upon the Lord, Micah 3:11, whom he disclaimed. It is a mistaken Christ they rest upon, and upon him by a mistaken faith. It is a mistaken Christ, for the true Christ is the eternal Son of God that was born of a virgin and died at Jerusalem, bearing our sins in his body upon a tree, that we, being dead unto sin, might be alive unto righteousness, 1 Peter 2:24. The true Christ is one that gave himself for us, that he might purify us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and is now gone into heaven, there to make intercession for us, and will come again from heaven in a glorious manner to take an account of our works, Titus 2:13 and 14. But now when men lie under the power and reign of their sins, and yet pretend to rest upon Christ for salvation, they set up another Christ then the word holds forth. And as the Christ is mistaken, so is the faith. It is not an idle, I-D-L-E, trust, but such as is effectual to purge the heart For the true faith purifieth the heart, Acts 15:9. If, besides profession, knowledge, assent, and a loose trust, they should pretend to assurance or to a strong conceit that Christ died for them, and they shall certainly go to heaven, this will not excuse them from unbelief. This is the grand mistake, that the strength of faith lies in a strong persuasion of the goodness of our condition, and the stronger the persuasion, the better the faith. He says that's not true. If this were true, hardness of heart would make the best faith, and he that could presume the most and be most secure and free from doubts would be the truest believer, and the goodness of our condition would lie in the strength of our imagination and conceit, or what we conceive. Alas, many make full account, they shall go to heaven that shall never come there. The foolish virgins were very confident, and the foolish builder goes on with the building, never suspecting the foundation. Nay, let me tell you, assurance of a good condition, as long as we lie under the power and reign of sin, is the greatest unbelief in the world, for it is to believe the flat contrary to that which God has revealed in the Word. Therefore, none abuse the Lord and question His truth so much as these do. Where has God said that men that live in their sins shall be saved? Nay, He has expressly said the contrary. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, etc. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. So that you give God the lie, or conceit that He will break His word for your sakes. Nay, in a sense, you even dare Him to make good His truth. He has said, be not deceived, you shall never enter, etc. And you say, though I am an adulterer, a drunkard, a worldling, I shall go to heaven for all that, or besides all that. Now in a little while you shall see whose word shall stand, God's or yours. Jeremiah 44:28. Once more, the word is not supposed to be without all kind of power. Men may have some relish of good things and some experience of the powers of the world to come, and yet be in an unbelieving state, Hebrews 6, verse 5, where the apostle speaks of a common work opposed to things that do accompany salvation, verse 9, or have salvation necessarily annexed to them. They may have some feeling of the power of the truth, and yet afterwards make defection out of a love to the world and worldly things. They may have many spiritual gifts, change their outward conversation or behavior of life, make a glorious profession, and be thereupon enrolled among the saints, yea, be of great use and service in the church, though for their own ends and interests, remaining all this while unrenewed, and having their worldly inclinations to honor, esteem, pleasure, profit, unbroken and unmortified. Those things are unbroken and mortified, even though they might be of good service to the church and have great knowledge. For there is no such enemy to faith as a carnal, worldly heart. Therefore, let men pretend what they will, when they are as eager upon the world as if they had no other matters to mind, and the love of outward greatness does sway them more than the love of heaven, and the praise of men more than the approbation of God, and carnal ease and carnal pleasure more than delight in God, how can they be said to believe? John 5, verse 44. For such kind of lusts or corrupt desires of the hearts and earthly affections are inconsistent with the power and vigor of saving faith. Therefore, till the bent of the heart be towards heavenly things, and carnal affections be soundly mortified, unbelief reigns. I pitch it upon this evidence, partly because the great drift of conversion is to draw off the soul, as from self to Christ, and from sin to holiness, so from the world to heaven. See 1 Peter 1:3, begotten to a lively hope, and 1 John 5, verse 4, he that is born of God overcometh the world. As soon as we are converted, the heart is drawn and set towards heavenly things, partly because the main thing to be believed, next to God's being, is his bounty, Hebrews 11:6, that we may make God our rewarder, and partly because the main work of faith is to draw off the soul from sensible things or things of the senses to things unseen and to come, Hebrews 11, verse 1, so that whatsoever glorious profession men make, or whatsoever service they perform in the church, or whatsoever experience they have in the enlargement of gifts, they may have many gifts, yet if they be careless of things to come and eager after the things of the world, faith is not thoroughly planted. For a main thing wanting or lacking in these temporaries was a resolution to serve God for God's sake, or to make him their paymaster, which can never be till carnal inclinations to the honors, pleasures, and profits of the world be subdued, and we are willing to lay down all these things at Christ's feet, taking only so much as he shall fairly allow us for our use. And so thus much for the heinousness of unbelief in general. And secondly, let me tell you that all unbelief is not alike heinous, as will appear by these considerations. Number one, total reigning unbelief is a black mark. Such as lie under it are in the highway to hell. John 3, verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. The law has condemned him. And while he remains in that state, the gospel yields him no hope. John 3, 36, the wrath of God abideth on him. And if he die in it, he is miserable forever. Revelation 21, verse 8, fearful and unbelievers are reckoned among the inhabitants of hell. First, he is condemned by that ancient sentence that whosoever sinneth shall die, which is not reversed, but stands in full force till faith in Christ. So when the person has faith in Christ, John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if we continue refusing the counsels of the gospel to the condemnation that is already, to the condemnation of the law, there is added a new condemnation for despising the gospel. But now partial unbelief, where faith prevails, though there may be many doubts and fears, leaves a man obnoxious or liable to temporal judgments, but not to eternal ruin. Number two, all unbelief is the more heinous, the more means you have to the contrary, as counsels, warnings, promises clearly held forth. See John 15:22, if I had not spoken to them, etc. And John 3:19, light is come into the world, etc. The word is preached for a witness, Matthew 24:14, with Mark 13, verse 9, first to them, and if not received, then against them. Did not I warn you, says Reuben to his brethren? Every offer and warning will be as so many swords in your consciences. One observes well that twice Christ marveled, once at the unbelief of his countrymen, the Galileans, that had so many means, much means, Mark 6, verse 8, and another time at the faith of the centurion, a stranger, Matthew 8, verse 10, who had so little means. It is a thing to be marveled at, that a people should have so much means and profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, but little. Wonder is a thing that proceeds from ignorance, and Christ, though not ignorant, yet would express all human affections, and the rather that we might look upon it as a strange and uncomely thing not to believe after so many helps vouchsafed to us. Number three, the more experiences, comforts, evidences, and manifestations of God's power and presence we have had, the greater the unbelief, if we do not believe. This was that which provoked the Lord against Israel to destroy them in the wilderness, Numbers 14:11. How long will it be ere or before ye believe in me for all the signs that I have showed? God trains up his people by experience, that they may know what he can or will do for them, and therefore by every experience we should grow up into a greater courage and strength of faith, and as David, draw inferences of hope against the present danger from the lion and the bear, 1 Samuel 17:36, Or as Paul, he hath and doth and therefore will, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Otherwise, these experiences are given in vain. Christ was angry with his disciples for not remembering the miracle of the loaves, Matthew 16, 9, when they were in a like strait again. When we show a child a letter here, and the same letter again in another word, and the same again in a third, if he should be to seek when we show him again the same letter in the next word, we are angry and think our teaching lost. So when God gives an evidence of his power and care in this strait and in a condescension to our weakness, gives us the like evidence again, and in a third strait he teaches us how to read and apply a promise, and yet upon the next difficulty we are to seek again, God is angry with us because his condescensions are lost. And in this sense, God is more angry with the unbelief of his children than of others, because they have more experiences and are so ready to distrust him that never failed them. Number four, the more deliberate our unbelief is, the worse. In times of inconsiderate passion and in a fit of temptation, it may break out from God's children. David, when he spake in haste, was fain to eat his words, Psalm 116:11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Samuel and all who had told him of the kingdom, I shall never live to see the promise fulfilled. So Psalm 31:22, I said in my haste, I am cut off. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. In a fit, discontent may break out, but it is presently or quickly opposed and checked. But when it grows into a settled distemper, then it is worse. As that in Psalm 73 was a more lasting temptation, therefore David calls himself beast in verse 22 for his foolish and brutish thoughts of providence or against providence. Number five, where unbelief is expressed and put into words, there it is more heinous. Unbelieving thoughts are a great evil, but when they break out into murmurings and bold expostulations with or against God, then they are worse. It is better to keep the temptation within doors, that if the fire be kindled, the sparks may not fly abroad to enkindle others. You grieve God by your thoughts, but you dishonor and disparage him when they break out into words. Malachi 3:13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. It is a greater daring to avow openly and publish our suspicions of God and discontents against him. Deuteronomy 1:34, the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, saying, not one of these shall enter my rest. Others may be perverted and make ill use of our infirmities. And number six, where there are professions to the contrary, there the unbelief is the worst. After these things do the Gentiles seek, Matthew 6:32. Christians are not only instructed to do better, but profess to do otherwise. Distrust is a pagan sin. You are acquainted with a particular providence, with a heavenly Father, with the happiness of another world. And for you to be worldly, distrustful, to make it your business what you shall eat and drink, that is a most unworthy thing. For a professed infidel that believes not eternity, that never heard of God's fatherly care, nor of heaven or hell, to be altogether in the world, this were no such marvel. But for you that profess to believe the gospel, to have your hearts fail and sink upon every occasion, and to be under the tyranny of distracting cares, how sad is it? So thus much for the heinousness of unbelief, which I was willing to represent thus at large, that you might see what just reason there was that God should destroy those in the wilderness that believed not. All right, that is the end of that section, and Lord willing, we will go on to the next section next time. But until then, go being wary of unbelief and seeking God for the true faith. It's in his Son, Christ Jesus, and Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.